record. Okay. All right. Chapter 25, Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 227, and the title is General Guiding Principles, and the first subheading is In Every Place Where There Is a Church. And it's one sentence, and it says, In every place where there is a church, large or small, there a school should be established. Amen, and amen, and amen. And we got a small church. Well, if you, like last week, we had 98 families in the church service. I says, wait a second, Nicholas, I only saw 81 or 82? Well, if you go on the server, you'll see that how many people actually came in. Concurrently, the most we had was 81 or 82, but for the whole service, 98 families. So if you do the math, 98, let's just say everybody in there has only one child. So it's a mom, a dad, and one kid. That means we had 294 people in church live last week. And okay, that's not counting all the people that are on the phone or the people that listen to the sermons afterwards. So that's a small church. That's a good size, perfect size church. You know, you don't want to do the, 2,000, 3,000 thing. You can't pastor a church that big. I mean, I don't even know how people, well, they have associate pastors all over the place and stuff like that. And that's another thing that I want you all to pray about, in regards to I need help. The church in the Philippines is going pretty good in that respect. We have three or four pastors out there. We've got deacons. But here in the States, it seems to go a little slow in that area. And sadly, those people that sometimes we believe are called to go into those positions, the devil does what he does. But there are some people in this church family now that the Lord is going to be using. And so please keep that in your prayers. I'm not going to mention any names, but the Lord already has them on his list. And so if you have a desire in your heart to be in that position, then, stay close to the Lord because you're going to get attacked. But anyway, get back into the school thing. This would be so nice. And this has always been my prayer in regards to a school as well. And which would also, now here, this would really be nice if we had a school building on 40 acres. So right there, you kill two birds with one stone. You've got the school, literal school of the prophets, right? And you have a place to do convocations every year with 40 acres, 30, 40 acres, right? Even if it wasn't 30, 40 acres, let's just say it's 10, 15 acres. You just push a bunch of, electrical outlets out there. Tell everybody just to boondock with the water. We'll make sure you have electricity because we don't want to listen to a bunch of generators going on and off, in the summertime. But that'd be so nice. Next subheading, not the maxims of men, but God's word. Amen. And she says, and this is just one paragraph, this section, and it says, the feeding upon the divine word of God is the divine element which the soul needs in order to secure a healthy development of all its spiritual powers. In all our schools, this word is to be made the essence of education. It is this that will give sanctified strength, wisdom, integrity, and moral power if it is brought into the experience. It is not the words of worldly wisdom. It is not the maxims of men, not the theory of human beings, but it is the word of God. Now, keep in mind here, too, a lot of people like to get off a little bit too much, like away from the word of God, if you will, and just use Ellen White in this respect, too, because I know there are some small ministries out there that's all they do. They may have a little school, and all they teach is spirit of prophecy. I says, again, you're only going to give these kids 30 to 40% of the truth. It's better to use the scripture and the scriptures only when educating, especially young people. And, give them a smattering here and there of Ellen White in regards to, getting a little bit more, understanding in certain areas. For example, when you look at Vashti and she's doing what she's doing in the book of Esther, you think, oh, wow, woman's lib. She's got a real problem with the guys asking her to come and, and show up in front of him when he's, with his friends. But if you go into Sister White's writing, she goes into a little bit more detail, which after you read what she says, you hit your head thinking, oh, wow, how did I miss that? And what I mean is, and this happened to me, years ago, because that's what one of the first things I thought of Vashti, and we all know who she is. She's the one that was the queen before Esther became queen. She was exiled or kicked out because she didn't stand before the king. And the scuttle, well, what we see in the scriptures is obviously they were partying for a few days. They were all probably blind, staggering, drunk. She was what people would call hot today, right? And so he, the king, wants to show her off to his buddies, and they've had a little bit too much to drink, and she's a godly woman. And she knows she's not going to stand in front of these men so they can lust after her. And there is even some scuttlebutt in regards to some theories or theologies in regards to how they wanted her to stand there. I'm not going to even go there because I don't know how bad society was in that respect, you know, but you can just imagine. And so, but anyway, she was godly. She said, okay, when my husband sobers up, he'll realize that it wasn't a good idea. But what happens? We all know. His so-called counselors gave him bad advice and kicked her out. But then, of course, it was God's divine, you know, hand upon the whole situation because he knew what was going to go on between Mordecai and Haman. So in comes Esther to set the whole thing up in advance. So this is an amazing thing to watch God's hand move well in advance of it even moving. And this is what I love about spiritual hindsight. I can look back 20 years ago and see things that happened in my life and know for a fact, had those things not happened, I wouldn't be the man of God I am today or the Christian I am today or whatever, or even just the man I am today. And I see how he moves and makes things happen in my life even before I realize his hand's there moving. And I'm sure the same thing went down with Esther. She was probably scared out of her mind when they dragged her out of her house because she was a beautiful young virgin. And then you got the king out there looking for a new wife because he just kicked out Vashti. But divine intervention. The whole thing was set up in advance, and it had to go down that way. And the only way it was going to work was for Vashti to be godly to begin with. See how it all, it's amazing how our Father is. So, next subheading, no stereotyped plan in education. And it says, the Lord requires every person who shall take up responsibility to carry into work intelligent, trained capabilities and work out his ideas conscientiously according to his previous knowledge and service in schools. The Lord has not designed any one special, exact plan in education. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And even Sister White even says in one of her books that if you read and study the scriptures properly, you won't even need her writings. I mean, case in point, how many of us have came to the truth of the Sabbath without even knowing this woman exists? I am one of them. So is my wife. We did the studies years ago. And then while we're on Fire Talk exposing the Antichrist for the first time online in audio chat rooms, about a year or two later, somebody sends me a DVD all about Ellen White and says, check it out. A year or two after that, I finally decided, well, I better check this out because every time I turn around, these people that call themselves Seventh-day Adventists are coming in hearing the truth that I preach, and they're saying, you know, we've never heard this before. And I started realizing, wait a second, ain't this what your leaders used to teach? And this, and I, at that time, I thought Ellen White was just like a pioneer or something. I didn't know the woman was a prophet, especially after reading what I found out about her on the internet. They're all calling her a plagiarist, a witch, a false prophet, and all this other stuff. I says, wow, they're attacking her the same way Rome attacks anybody that exposes them. And so I started doing some research, and I found out why she was being attacked. Yeah, change the email address, Bill. Go to the Contact Us page on the website. I have to change the email address like every 3 to 6 months because people like to spam bomb me. And right now, some people can't even get my emails because I get spam bombed there too. People put in my, put remnantofgod.org in as a spamming device, even though I'm not. I'm censored all over the place. It just gets really, really difficult. But hey, they're going to be, it's just like with, you know, the persecution of the Christians in the past. Even if they attack us in those ways to try to prevent the truth from getting out, the Lord's going to spank them just like he's going to spank anybody else. And so keep them in your prayers. May the Lord have mercy on them. Because I know a couple of them by name that actually do that against this ministry because they hate the truth we preach so very much. And both of them are Seventh-day Adventist. So anyway, going on, she goes on to say here in this one section about no stereotyped plan in education. In other words, let it be God's word and God's word alone. Let it go from there. She says, when men with their varied traits of character shall take up their appointed work as teachers and follow a plan of teaching according to their own capabilities, they are not to suppose they must be a facsimile of those teachers who served before them, lest they spoil their own record. And how often do we see people do that? They always want to follow after somebody else. And this is one of the reasons I praise God is in regards to a lot of you, the way you are, and the way he's brought me up in my life, I don't like to read. And I know a lot of guys that get into the truth as we do, and they read this author, or they read that author, or they read this author, and they just like to read. And they'll sit there and says, man, you got to check out what this guy says. He's really off the wall, and he's really evil and all this other stuff. But, you know, I says, well, then why read him? Or this other guy here, he's got some pretty good ideas and stuff. But, hey, I got a Bible. I don't want to get, infected by any of their thoughts, because just as I've seen, and it doesn't really affect me this much, but I've seen some of my friends and relatives and even some of my kids as they grow up emulate their friends or try to emulate a character they see on TV, you know? And how many of us have had the temptation after watching a movie and you like the character in the movie and you thought he was cool and you start to think, I'd like to be that way? Well, the same thing happens if you read novels. The same thing happens if you read authors in regards to, even if it's preachers like Spurgeon or Wesley. You know, I mean, and those guys are pretty good. Spurgeon, of course, being Baptist, is literally stated in writing, I am not a Sabbath preacher, because he was around the time Ellen White was, and I guess they were butting heads. I don't know if they ever met or talked about each other, in the first person. But I used to love Spurgeon's work when I was younger, when I left the Catholic Church, because I always hung around with Baptists after that, because they always had Bibles in their hands, and that's what I wanted, was the Bible. I wanted to get it as much as I could. And they always talked about Spurgeon, so I started, and I never read any of his work, but somebody gave me a book. It was a red book. I don't know if I still, no, I doubt if I still have it, but I haven't read it in decades. But it was just like, it was kind of like set up the way they set up, the Lord set up Proverbs, where Spurgeon's book was just a bunch of quips and quotes that he made, and like maybe a paragraph, each one. And there was hundreds of them in this book, and I always thought, wow, this guy had some wisdom. You know, he'd say this, he'd say that, he'd say it. And it was just right on what Scripture says. And I says, well, wait a second, why can't I ever get an entire sermon from this guy? Why are we always getting little quips and stuff? And then later on I found out why. Because he really doesn't teach what we teach or preach what the Word says. And so stay in the Scriptures is, I guess, the point I'm making here. And don't try to go out there and emulate, the way here's a good example. Franklin Graham or Jimmy Swaggart's son. Franklin Graham looks like a carbon copy of his dad. And Jimmy Swaggart's son even does that thing with the, with his neck. Ever notice that? Because he's got that, because how Jimmy Swaggart preaches. He gets up there and every now and then he moves his head to the right and then tilts his neck to the left or something and kind of like jerks it down. And it's kind of like a tick, I guess you can call it, a nervous tick. I had a buddy that used, well, he actually was a brother-in-law who died recently of cancer. He used to do that. He worked for me when I was doing a telemarketing thing for the cops. And he had that thing where, and so I guess some guys do it because it makes them look, I don't know, I was going to say prestigious, but I don't know, intelligent maybe, I don't know. But Swaggart does that. And now his son does the exact same thing on the pulpit and even looks like his dad. Why? It just, I don't know. I don't get it. I mean, and I can understand it to some extent because when I was growing up, I tried my best to emulate my dad because my dad had a swagger. You know, he had like a class. He was a classy dude. I mean, he hung, let's just say he had friends that always dressed sharp and they lived in Italian neighborhoods. Okay, let's just put it that way. And so he was always, very matter of fact, and he always had a class. And I wanted to be like him. But as I grew older and especially after I became a Christian, I just became my own man. I just, you grow out of that kind of stuff. Well, most people do, I would think. So anyway, this next section is a definition of true education. And it says true education is the preparation of the mental, moral, and physical powers for the performance of every duty, pleasant or otherwise, the training of every habit and practice of heart, mind, and soul for the divine service. So literally all of you has got to be involved in this, especially if you're going to be called to be a leader. And some of you are going to be fashioned in this sense, and very quickly, I might add, because we don't have a lot of time left, and so keep on praying. So she goes on, she says, then of you it can be said in heavenly courts, ye are laborers together with God. So amen and amen. And then going on. Yeah, amen, Denise. And it's, I mean, it's kind of like, I think, who said it? All the world's a stage? Because nobody really, I mean, we all act a part. I mean, and I've even noticed with myself, and I don't like that way about me, but that's, it's just human nature. The way I talk with my father in the midday prayer is a lot different sometimes than the way I talk with, like, Joe Schmo on the street. And I have a different way that I carry myself in the presence of strangers, if you will. But we all do this. You always want that first impression, right? And but I find it's the safest way to do things. In other words, you don't want to come off being a jerk, or you don't want to, you know, there's good and bad reasons in all of that. But yeah, amen. Follow Christ and follow Him alone, and try to. I mean, for years, and I still do this every now and then. I don't know why, and I catch myself doing it, and I stop, and I praise God that I stop, because I used to walk down the streets or walk through a mall, and I'd have a scowl on my face. And it was like, don't even come up to me and try to talk to me. And if you did, I was a nice guy, you know, because I always wanted to be friends with everybody. But I always had that scowl on my face. And I think it was because when I was younger, I used to get beat up a lot. So I tried to come off as a tough guy to where, hey, that guy ain't going to mess with me. You know? And that was just, it took me years to get rid of that scowl. But now I got permanent wrinkles in my forehead because of it. Well, you know, that right between the eyes kind of a thing. So, anyway, that's a whole other story, but that's that characteristic, and I praise God, is in, for the most part, has been removed, and the Lord even reminds me sometimes that, oops, you're kind of, you know, you're trying it again. And so, we all, you know, have a lot of dross to burn off, but the problem with this certain situation is, even if I have a smile on my face, sometimes some people are... They feel like I'm hard to approach, I guess, because I may look mean at times, which amazes me, because I look in the mirror, I know what I look like, I don't appear mean to me, but then I know myself a lot more than they do, so maybe that's what's going on there. And even the way I talk, because some people might think, like the way I'm talking now, if I talk to you on the side of the road talking like this, you might say, hey man, why are you so angry? But I'm not, you know, but it's just, I don't know where that comes from, because I really, really am not angry. But some people, I guess it's the way the voice carries. But anyway, this next one here, the subheading is Commendable Qualities of the Swiss Schools. And she says, I see some things here in Switzerland that I think are worthy of imitation. The teachers of the schools always go out with their pupils while they are at play and teach them how to amuse themselves and repress any disorder or any wrong. This is an invariable law and includes children from 5 to 15 years of age. Yeah. So amen and amen. That would be, they should have done that in, and that's, I don't, when I read that, I was thinking of the playgrounds in parochial school, because that's how they did it in the Catholic schools in the 60s. And, the only thing I didn't like about it, and I understood it was better to, you know, to keep the kids in line and stuff like that, but pulling out that yardstick and smacking you upside the head, that's not necessary. Or grabbing you by the short hairs on the back of your neck and lifting you up and making you walk on your tiptoes for, what, a quarter mile to get to the principal's office, and you're bleeding? You know, that's, you know. So when I saw the nuns on the playground as a little child, I wasn't looking at them as a ways to educate me to be more like Christ. It was more like, man, you know, don't act up. She's going to smack you. And it's going to hurt, you know, because they were big, you know. You never know what they had inside them sleeves, because they always, the nuns, they would always fold their arms in front of them. and hold their arms. Like, you know, one hand was on one forearm and the other hand was on the other forearm, but you couldn't see the arms because the sleeves were huge and their arms went inside there. So for all I know, they're going to pull a baseball bat out as I'm walking down, or a billy club or something. But it was usually a yardstick or the rosary. Boy, they hit you with that thing because they had that long rosary that went down the side of their leg, and the crucifix was about the size of the palm of your hand. And it was always, it had silver around the edges, so it was heavy. And you got hit with that. I never got hit with it, but, you know, I've heard kids talk about it. So, but I saw it as, I could see it as a good idea to do this, especially with kids at 15 years of age. Because, like, for example, my first high school, and I don't count the one where I was 14. I count the one when I moved to an area where I met my wife. I count that as my high school because that's when I really started coming into my own, and I realized at that time, they kind of did things similar to that where when you went outside, and it wasn't for playground, you never had, like, recess in high school. And that kind of shocked me. I said, well, I need that. I said, well, grow up, Nick. It's high school, you know. But we would go out during, like, gym class and stuff like that and play baseball and stuff like that. And the teacher was out there. Sometimes he'd have an assistant. And you could see it to some extent that where the teachers would guide. And so it is a good idea to do that, but today's world, they don't care about the kids that much, especially if you see a lot of the stuff that I have on my homeschool Spurs page. It's just really bad what they're doing with the kids nowadays, and it's sad, but par for the course for the last days. Anyway, she goes on to say, as a reward for good behavior and studious habits, the teachers take their scholars out and have a long walk with them, dismissing the school earlier than usual. I like this. I think there is less opportunity for the children to yield to temptation. The teachers seem to enter into the sports of the children and to regulate them. And this next subheading says, love versus strict unbending rules. And she says, I cannot in any way sanction the idea that children must feel that they are under a constant distrust and must be watched and cannot act as children. And that was Catholicism in a nutshell. That's more or less what I was saying about the nuns. I didn't look at them as protectors. I didn't look at them as educating me to get closer to Christ. I looked at them as, if you acted out, they're going to smack you. And that was it. That was like they didn't trust me no matter what I did, no matter if I had a smile on my face, ear to ear, 24/7. They were looking for me to do something wrong. They weren't looking for me to be a good kid. They just wanted me to do something wrong so they could do something. And that's how it usually was with those nuns. It still is to this day, I'm sure. But she says, but let the teachers join in the amusements of the children, be one of them, and show them they want them to be happy. And it will give the children confidence. They can be controlled by love, but not by a stern, strict, unbending rule to follow them in their meals and in their amusements. And then she says, our talents are lent us in trust to use and increase by their use. Oh, if parents would only realize that the families on earth may be symbols of the family in heaven. If they would realize their accountability to keep their homes free from every taint of moral evil, God designs that they will have, or that they shall have, far more of heaven in our families than we now enjoy. And then she says, this next section is titled Pleasant Scenes and Interesting Work. And it says, from the earliest years, the children are learners. And if pleasant scenes are kept before them in the home, they will become familiar with Christian courtesy, kindness, and love. Their minds are built up by what they see and hear, and parents are sowing the seed which will reap a harvest either for weal or woe. If parents are Christians in name only, like most Christians are today, they're Isaiah chapter 5, 4, verse 1 type of Christians, where they only call themselves Christians to take away their shame. So if parents are Christians in name only, if they are not doers of the word, they are placing their own superscription on their children and not the superscription of God. And that's how I was when I was a young parent. It was my way or the highway. And God had nothing at all to say. In other words, I wasn't a firm believer in children should be seen and not heard. It was more or less like, look, I'm busy breathing. Leave me alone, kind of a thing. Yeah, I was just a jerk. But most parents aren't like that. So, and praise the Lord for that. But the thing is, a lot of parents do bring up their kids in the way they want to bring them up, and they don't want to hear anything that God has to say about it. But she says, children long for something to impress the mind. For Christ's sake, parents, give their hungering, thirsting souls something upon which to feed. Children are naturally active, and if parents do not furnish them with employment, Satan will invent something to keep them busy and an evil work, or as we call it today, idle hands or the devil's play shop or workshop. And I know exactly what that means, because as a teenager, if you were bored, you went out and you caused trouble. And me and all my friends, that's how it was. Thugs, you know, we were always looking for something to do that would, and 9 times out of 10, we'd get away with it, but at least once or twice a month behind bars. And praise God, it was just piddly stuff. A lot of times it was just you're out of jail the next morning, you have to deal with court for the next 2 months. But the thing is, it literally will be that easy. And especially in today's world, it's going to be even worse because, I mean, it's off the chart, the amount of temptations that are out there for our young people today. It's just so bad, so scary for them. But with Christ, it's not scary at all if they just keep their eyes on Christ. And it doesn't matter if your friend goes, oh, you're a Jesus freak. Well, okay, fine. In a couple of years when that eastern sky splits, or maybe 10 years, who knows? But when it splits, you're going to go, wow, I wish I was a Jesus freak. I mean, it's literally they're going to be bowing at our feet in worship when we're going to be ignoring the whole scene that they're doing and just looking up at our redemption. So amen to that. So she goes on and finishes by saying, therefore, train your children to useful work. You can clothe all work with a dignity which will make it profitable and elevating. And then it says, this next one is titled, Bring Pleasure in Relationship with Children. And she says, do not feel it your duty to make the lives of your children unpleasant. The unpleasantness will come fast enough. Bring all the pleasure possible into your exercises as teacher and educator of your children. Encourage them to make a companion of you. Sinful impulses, sinful inclinations, and objectionable habits you will surely find in your children. But if you encourage them to seek your society, you can give a right mold up to their tastes and feelings and banish discontent, repining, and rebellion. And I would say all of my older children that left the nest when they were 18 instead of waiting until they were 20, because we all know the devil knows that the age of accountability is 20. And so if you can get the kid to believe that I have to do it when I'm 18 the way the government says, that gives him 2 years to really mess with them. And before then, of course, mom and dad become their mortal enemies between the ages of 13 up to 18. You know, and because, I mean, that movement started in, I would think, in the late 60s, early 70s. And I remember, because you know, me and my dad were tight, and all of a sudden we were enemies. And it was because of the music I was listening to. I never really put the two and two together. You know, because the music actually made the parents the enemy. I mean, later on, you know, decades later, I found out, okay, yeah, in the last days, daughters and sons, well, your children will be disobedient in the last days. And then the love of many will wax cold. I never knew any of that. I just saw it happen. I just lived it. But if you give them a right mold to their tastes and feelings and banish, you know, like she says here, it'll be an easier go for the kid. But the thing is, especially in Catholic households, the kids are just running amok. They could do whatever they want. The parents really, truly, well, I can't say they just don't care. It's just that they don't realize the dangers of not being there for their kids when they need to be. But the point I was going to make earlier in regards to when the kids left at the age of 18, they realize when they come back, they say, whenever they come, say, like, spend a few days here, they say they feel so much safer at home because they know who's here. You know, and they're out there in the world, and they think they're having fun, and every now and then it gets a little scary, and they really never really relax until they come home and they have that sigh of relief, and they go, wow, it's so much safer here. And why they don't stay is beyond me. You know, there's plenty of room, just stay, don't leave. But, you know, kids want to be out on their own. I understand it completely. So, but anyway, she goes on. She says, overcome their pride by living before them an example of meekness and lowliness of heart. We need to weed out from our conversation, I mean, and it says, everything that is harsh and condemnatory. You know, don't condemn them. When we have put on Christ in meekness and lowliness of heart, we shall represent Christ in our dealings with our children. And if I wish I would have known this stuff when I became a Christian, because it took me 10 years to unlearn Catholicism. So during the time that I was unlearning Catholicism, I was still raising my kids and raising them the way my mom and dad did it. And there was a lot of condemnation going on, you know. It was a hellfire and brimstone kind of raise your kids, like the Baptists preach. They don't preach the love of Christ. They just preach, boy, you're going to burn in hell. You don't follow Christ. And this is, it's ridiculous, you know. All I could hear from them preachers were, you know, you better do it this way or I'm going to put you in the hellfire and you're going to burn and scream and cry and writhe in pain for all eternity. But I love you. And that made no sense to me because it's like, wait a second, you're telling me he loves me and at the same time he's going to burn me in hellfire? And all this, it just makes no sense. But that's the confusion of Babylon. And it doesn't have to be just Catholicism. Babylon's all the churches. I mean, well, they're all the sisters of Babylon. We all know what the Catholic Church is about. Yeah, School of Hard Knocks, and that's literally where I got my college degree, if you will, you know. So, yeah, for 10 years, my wife and I had to unlearn Catholicism. And during that time, we raised our kids in ways that I praise God that they decided not to raise their kids, you know. I can still see me in the way they discipline them sometimes. And I pray, I says, Father God, don't let them emulate Dad. Let them emulate Mom. Because my wife, it was a lot more and still is more loving in regards to, well, I guess moms are like Dad. But it was always, I always had to be the mean one. And I still don't like that to this day. And it still brings a tear to my eye every now when I think about it. But I trust my Lord because he knew I would go through that. He knew my kids would go through that. He knew that I would be learning as the time that they were learning, and they wouldn't catch it until many years later. One of my daughters sent me a note one time, and I can't remember exactly how it goes. I hung it on the fridge for the longest time, but it had something to do with the effect when the daughter meets Dad, it's their first love, and then later on, Dad becomes a mortal enemy, and then later on, Dad, you were right, you know? And so it's just the way it's always going to be, because it happened to me. When I grew up, I wanted to be all like my dad. And then when I was a teenager, I said, get away from me, Dad. You don't know the first thing about anything, man. I know, I've been around. Yeah, I'm 16, right? Go figure. And then later on, when I was like 19 or 20, I was like, Dad, you were right. You know. And then him and I got really tight. And it's like, praise the Lord for that. So anyway, finishing it up, she says, to all who labor in Christ's lines for the salvation of souls, the Savior says, ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So amen and amen and amen. And I think that's it, right? Yep. Chapter number 26 is next. So hope and pray you're blessed. If you can get on your knees, we'll finish in prayer. So bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for changing the showbread as you do on each and every Sabbath. And thank you for the timing, the way you allow your spirit to move as we read this. And the way you allowed us to have our little conversations and stuff like that and the questions back and forth before we even did the study, because you knew we'd be done at this time. We only needed 30 minutes to get through this particular chapter. So thank you for that. And thank you for blessing each and every one, every soul, every loved one, every child of God that's in attendance, especially those that we have all lifted up in our prayer requests tonight. And thank you for keeping us safe as we go to sleep, or for those of us on the other side of the planet, as we go into Sabbath. And thank you for blessing this day in a very special way, so that you and you alone are glorified. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.